Yes, hello. A great shout out to the BAP with that one. Yes, hello. I think I could step in for him at one point. Yes. Yes. Hello. Hello. Or the classic Mr. Taylor. Hello. Welcome, gentlemen. Copper Star, welcome, fine sir. Zulu traffic reports, let me tell you, there's nothing much to write home about as far as that is concerned. It'll make you smoke and sit in the rain like a pensive Asian man. I'm still working my way through the coof, so I do apologize. I realized yesterday upon further review that I was doing a lot of hacking and coughing and snorting and the like. So I'm going to try this thing. Apparently, if I push spacebar, I can clear my throat without you gentlemen hearing it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? KBG, where's KBG? KBJ? My goodness, am I dyslexic? No, I am not. KBJ, where's 77? Welcome, fine sir. Very, very good to have you on. Alrighty, we're off to a good start, gents. I thought yesterday was phenomenal. Had a great time. A great time of it all. A great chat with the lads. And I thought we would finish your ebook there, Copper Star. Mr. Max, early stream today. Drongo, good evening. It's good to have you gentlemen on. Frankly, the best of gentlemen. So yesterday we did seven reasons why Christian nationalism leads to racial peace. Today we shall have seven more reasons. It's going to be just frankly phenomenal. Already 1,600 hours. That is true. Is it? Am I early? No. It's the kids who are wrong. Alrighty, let's jump in. Christian nationalism checks communism. Thought I was going to start with capitalism, didn't you? Communism. You know, communism, Leninism, Marxism, however you want to package it, brand it, is all about an erasure of hierarchy, an erasure of God's natural laws. To put in the hands of a few the means of production, you know, state-owned property and all of that kind of stuff. Oh, thank you, baby. My wife has very kindly delivered me a cough lozenge. The communist modus operandi is basically class warfare to make the classes fight against each other, specifically the underclass. You want the underclass to have grievance towards the middle class because it's the middle class who are the last bastion against public ownership of everything, government ownership of everything. And so the underclass basically has class warfare. You know, we saw this with the Kulaks. The Kulaks were property-owning, middle-class producers. And they were exterminated. They were the last bulwark, as well as, you know, Christian patriarchal businessmen and family men. It's the same in South Africa. They tried to destroy the middle-class economy in order to have complete control of the underclass. And now everybody is the underclass. You just have maybe a top 1,000 political cadres who are in charge. And obviously you become a party member. So there is some form of hierarchy, but it's all within now a captured closed system. Christian nationalism obviously checks the communist operating system because private property is inherent in Christian morality. You know, Christian morality, the family has its own set of authorities. Property owners have their own set of authorities. The ways for addressing communal political things from a Christian point of view, you end up with a kind of either a monarchy or a Republican tribal federal, a confederacy system of many tribes, where your elders, your elder chieftain, statesman, your captains of tens, captains of hundreds, captains of thousands, that is your system of government. So you get this thing where Christian nationalism, the form of government of a Christian nation, is not going to be communism. You know, it's not going to be take everybody's property because that would be theft. It's not going to be excessive taxation and welfare and all this kind of stuff. It's going to be far more a property heavy, production heavy, father patriarch heavy system where you might have a king. You might have a republic. I don't think it's the correct way to do things, but should you have it, you can have that in a Christian way, you know, an aristocracy, if you will. But democracy is definitely not a Christian. You know, suffrage is different under a Christian nationalist form. You know, only men who are married, have children, and own property can vote. You know, then it's like you're like, yeah, maybe democracy would work in that sense. You don't have universal suffrage if that is the case. This leads me to the second point. Christian nationalism checks capitalism, you know, because tons of people are still under this neocon libertarian kind of psyop where it's like, oh, my free market and my capitalism. And, you know, I'm for Jesus. I'm for biblical morality. I'm for nationalism. I'm anti-communist. I'm for family. I'm for localism and capitalism. You know, and it's like, I understand what you're saying, buddy. I understand what you're saying there. You're trying to say private property rights. You're trying to say promotion of people who are productive and getting the fair reward for their production. You know, you're saying taxes are, you know, are an issue. I understand what you're saying. But capitalism, in the sense that it has destroyed the West, means individualism, means materialism. You know, we serve capital. We serve corporations. The corporations become the aristocracy. The corporations, it's a private company, you know, of like when BlackRock starts buying up all the properties, it's like, well, it's a private company, you know, and it's like, well, now this private company can set up rental agreements where in order to stay in their properties, you have to have the thing and you're not allowed to own the thing. And you have to have a sweet rainbow flag tattooed onto your left butt cheek. Like they can say all those things because the corporation is now the aristocrat of their feudal kingdom. You know, that is the capitalism that we are guarding against. Copper Star, Scott's got the Rainbow Nation flu. Well, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Ain't nothing going to get me down. Copper Star, communism and capitalism are just wings of the same vulture of culture. Very good, Fine. So that's quite poetic. A haiku, if you will. Christian nationalism checks empire and globalism. So we spoke a bit yesterday about how good fences make good neighbors and how we shouldn't want to go and steal our neighbor's property. And it becomes the same way on a national scale. Empire is the desire to covet and possess, to steal someone else's, some other patriarch's resources, territory, property, etc., population, etc. You know, why would you want to steal someone else's population? Tax base, right? You want to steal another person's tax base. You want free access to someone else's market. You want access to someone else's market, you know? So I'm going to go and steal their market. I'm going to capture and control their market, their economic zone. So Christian nationalism is like, no, we don't go invade other people. We don't go steal other people's stuff. We trust the Lord to bless us and we work with what we've got. You know, now expansion can happen righteously. You can buy territory from people. You can trade for things. You can negotiate for things. You know, diplomacy becomes a very important tool. Now, you don't go and kill people for it. And then globalism, you know, so globalism, this globo homogenous, you know, every man can just uproot from this nation and go and just slot into another economic zone. And we're just all cogs in a capitalistic system. And it's like, oh, of course, a Somali can just arrive in Minnesota and just, you know, just be right off the boats, run it, you know, just hit the ground running, just like a fourth generation Scandi. And it's like, no, like we, as Christian nationalists, it's like, no, that is not true. You know, we understand that your nation is your hardware. Your tribe and tongue is your hardware. And your hardware limits you to performing a certain set of mannerisms, customs, stereotypes. And so to try and force diverse hardwares to all run the same software, it's like, and expect the same outcome, you know, because I believe we can all, you know, Christ is the software that we can all run. You know, Christ is for every nation, for every tribe and tongue, but it's going to look different on every hardware. You know, this is even where globalist Christians are a bunch of fools. You know, they go off to somewhere crazy, the pygmies, they go off to the bloody pygmies and they try to get these pygmies saved and make them wear a suit and become American and live in a McMansion in the suburbs. And it's like, sorry, chap, they're not going to run Christianity the way you run Christianity. There's going to be different capacities for different hardwares to run certain softwares. So we check that globalist ideal of like, everyone's going to look the same, everyone, you know, and this is where a lot of bleeding heart liberal, especially young girls, get duped, is you come into this thing where it's like, why are the pygmies naked and in poverty? And it's like, because that's how the pygmy tribe, they're happy, they're content. That's what the pygmies do. Pygmies do what pygmies are going to pygmy. And it's like, oh, well, this is an injustice. It's unfair. We've got to give them all McMansions. And they've all got to come to Minnesota where we can give them McMansions. We, the taxpayers, can give them McMansions. I haven't paid taxes yet. I'm still in my 15th year of college. You know, when you realize that different tribes and tongues have their own patriarchs, they have their own lifestyles, their own manners and customs, it's like, they're happy, leave them alone. You know, don't meddle in other people's inequalities. You know, if someone is happy living a homestead life and you're in Manhattan skyrise working 80 hours a week, you don't go over there and force the dude, you know, living poverty level in West Virginia, but he's quite happy. You're like, well, you have to come to Manhattan and work 60 hours a week. Let me tell you, you know, this is Christianity. It's like, it doesn't work like that. Christian nationalism checks nihilism and individualism. So one of the big kind of operating systems that has been pushed on us white boys by our schooling system, by our media, academia, we are pushed towards nihilism by the severing of our roots. So nihilism means there's no point. There's no purpose to life. Just do what you want. Just seek pleasure. Try not be in pain. Avoid pain. Seek pleasure. That's nihilism. There's no purpose. There's no meaning to life other than gratification, self-gratification, self-actualization. And how they do that is to sever us from our roots, sever us from our heritage, sever us from belonging to a tribe, sever us from our inheritance and from our progeny going forward, our what inheritance we will give. Individualism, which is basically libertarianism, is to men what feminism is to women. So as men, we are designed by God to be patriarchs. That is our hardware capacity is to be patriarchs. We are to marry a woman, have many children, take on property, steward it productively, give our gifts and services to our people, and increase in honor and status with belonging and meaning to our people and our place. And so that is our natural operating system. But instead, through nihilism, we become individualists. It's all about me. What can I get? You know, I don't care about a responsibility to a family. I don't care about responsibility to status within a community. I don't care about all. It's just me, and run away from all responsibilities. Run away from all authorities that I could walk into. Christian nationalism says, "Here is your heritage. Here you come from a long line of people who have done things and who have given you an inheritance. The Christian West is an inheritance. Christendom, it's an inheritance, right?" It is not something to just be, you know, oh, take it and squander it, you know, which is kind of what the boomers did, squandered their inheritance, and they didn't pass it on to their progeny. But now us as millennial slash Gen Z slash Gen X, I suppose some of you guys, these three generations now that are going to basically be bearing the brunt of all of this. As Christian nationalists, we're like, wait, let us reignite our past. You know, let us reignite the fire, the ashes of our past. Let us revere the great fathers and grandfathers and great grandfathers of our past, so that we can start rebuilding kind of what they, at least the software, maybe the hardware is gone, right? The hard asset has been squandered, but the know-how and the wisdom and the experience and the software is still there. It's still passed down. It's still there to be taken up, as it were. Drongo, yes, literally the left and right wing, communism and capitalism of the same bird. It's a bird that'll eat your heritage. Copperstar, what are your thoughts on the Crusades then? Yeah, as far as the Crusades, you know, I've been reading this book on the British establishment of Britain, the history of Britain up to, you know, 1600s. And a crusade was always a pipe dream of every king, you know, of like, I'm gonna get peace and prosperity in my land. I'm gonna go fight the French for a bit, but when I get to about 40 or 50 years old, I'm gonna go on a crusade. You know, like that was the kind of, it was the expected thing back then, was to go on a crusade, to go and do one's part for the Holy Land and try and get Jerusalem back into Christian hands and all this kind of stuff. Whereas the Bible is clear, chaps, we are the new Jerusalem. You know, I couldn't give a flip about Israel and Jerusalem and Constantinople. Would it be nice if they were Christian? Yeah, of course, of course. Would it be nice if all of those people were saved? Yeah, of course. If the Muslims and the Jews repented and came to Christ, of course. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. And there's men over there whose hearts are there to evangelize and to do all of that stuff. Wonderful things. But it's a huge misunderstanding of Christ, who basically came and said, I am a new high priest for a new covenant. We are the new covenant people. We are the new Israel. We are the new chosen people. If you want to visualize that, there is no longer, and this is why Israelis get so butthurt over Christianity, and why they want, or why they in the Talmud of like why Christ is boiling in excrement, is because he basically took away the special status of the chosen people. You know, and so that's a whole rabbit trail of its own. KBJ, global homo is such a tragedy, literally the opposite of the kingdom of God. Yeah, you know, it inverts everything. DVG, welcome, fine sir. Drongo, I wonder if I could teach a pygmy to stay in the right lane unless he's overtaking. Well, it depends if they can reach the pedals, you see. That's one of the big things. Sean Thomas, welcome, fine sir. Anyone know where I can buy some nice land that I can do permaculture on? Well, sir, that quite depends upon where you are. Copperstar, you aren't wrong, but the sinful man in me still wants Constantinople. Yeah, and that's fine. You know, that's, it's not even a sinful man. You know, it's okay to want, you know, to desire the discipleship of all nations, you know, for all tribes and tongues to bow before Christ. But we're not to go and do it by the sword. Now, we are to bear the sword, but that is through authority of your own people. We're not to go and murder other people to bring the gospel, as it were. So that is a key distinction between us and the religion of peace, as it were. a lot of things going on there. Some good rabbit trails to go down here, old chaps. Christian nationalism checks saving other tribes from their own problems. You know, this liberal desire to go and be a savior to all of humanity. You know, like, oh, there's poor pygmies. Oh, there's dirty Indians. Oh, there's poor, you know, name your poor little people who are worse off than you. It's like, we have to go save them. It's like, no, you don't actually. You actually don't have to go save them. And it's like, oh, Scott, you bastard, as Christians, the Good Samaritan. You know, it's like, no, that's fine. First, tend to your own family. First, tend to your own local area. First, tend to your own tribe. First, tend to your own nation. Once you've sorted all that crap out, yes, out of the abundance of your blessing, you can go and help other people. But the way to then go and help them is not to give them a handout. is to give them a hand up. It's to find their patriarchs and teach their patriarchs. That's why you preach the good news to the poor. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. We preach the good news to the poor. What is the good news? That we're blessed. The good news is that every tribe and tongue can take on Christ as their Lord and receive the blessings of Abraham. What are the blessings of Abraham, right? It says in Proverbs that by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And so it's like, man, every tribe can be blessed by the Lord, you know, because there's a rightening of hierarchy. There's a rightening of worldview, of operating system. When someone receives Christ, like, okay, I'm supposed to be a patriarch. I'm supposed to steward and build. I'm supposed to be fruitful and multiply. I'm supposed to honor the Lord by giving my gift and serving my people. There's morality. There's a whole reboot of a software onto the system. So it's not going in there and building them schools and building them hospitals and giving them food and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, of course, like if people are you know, starving, you feed them and stuff like that. But it's like, literally, chaps, it's a patriarch problem. And that's the huge problem with most of these Christian globalists is none of them are patriarchal. They're heavily matriarchal. What's the matriarchal desire? Is to save everybody. Save everybody. Equality, fairness amongst all the nations. Fairness. The pygmies can't live in a hut. They need a McMansion. Whereas the patriarch is like, no, grow them up to maturity. Let this boy stand on his own and grow up to maturity. I will teach him to 20, 30, 40 years old breastfeeding. Praise God. Christian nationalism checks oligarchs from evading their obligations to those below them. Noblesse oblige, the noble's obligation. You know, Christian nationalism is fine with an aristocracy. It's fine with people who are wealthy and who are influential. It just asks of them to take care of their people, to not be heavy-handed with their people, to not muzzle the ox, to not take all the corn from the field, to not, you know, it's like you must be generous with your community. Be generous to your people. You know, the glory of a king is in the welfare of his people, the abundance and fruitfulness of his people. And so this idea of globalists, oligarchs who are, you know, rootless corporates who amass huge amounts of money by extracting it from an area or from many areas, and then they have no obligation back because they're like, oh, those aren't my people. Those aren't my people. Those aren't my people. You know, because we've so multiculturalized, it's like, oh yeah, not my people. And so they have obligation to no one. And so all these resources are extracted and the underclass has, you know, because a lot of people, like a lot of the capitalists, the neocon boomer capitalists are like, oh, the poor need to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. You know, back when I was 17, I worked 3 jobs and bought a house, cash, you know? And it's like, yo, chap, that doesn't, you know, you lived in a homogenous society where, you know, you could be a company man. And the company would look after you and, you know, there'd be an obligation for long service and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, your money wasn't being debased and, you know, whereas now, it's like, no, the underclass are being shafted. The middle class are being shafted by the corporate elites, by the oligarchical kind of rootless corporatists. And so this is not victim pill. It's not a black pill of like, oh, we're victims. It's like, no, I'm not a victim. I'm blessed by the Lord. I'm just saying I know what's going on. And as a Christian nationalist, when I become very wealthy, because we're all chaps, we're blessed by God. We're going to become very wealthy. We're going to become very influential. Our tribes and clans, we're going to look after them. And so as Christian nationalists, we have an obligation to our people. You know, we won't repeat what the boomers did. We won't repeat what the corporatists have done. It's like, no, we live very differently. But you have to see what's going on, acknowledge it for what it is, and then be like, I will not act that way. I'm going to act this way. I will. So this is the next point. Christian nationalism checks the underclass from a dysgenic doom loop. So right now, our underclass are in a dysgenic doom loop. They're getting fatter, sicker, uglier, poorer, more uncivilized every generation, right? They're just in a dysgenic doom loop. Whereas as a Christian nationalist, you're like, okay, I've got poor people in my local area or in my tribe. I need to hold them to standards of morality. I need to hold them to standards of civility. You will not dress in pajamas and go to Walmart. Number one, we will not have Walmart. Walmart is banned. Fatwa on Walmart. Haram. Canceled. Number two, you know, you will not wear pajamas. You will wear appropriate clothing out of your house and in public. You know, you will not sit on welfare. You will go and do work. You will not eat corn syrup and seed oils and soy. You will eat meat and potatoes. You know, this thing of like, oh, Scott, that's fascist stuff. You're controlling. It's like, yes, the poor need to be driven out of poverty. They can have a eugenic flywheel, you know, where their children are all educated. Their children are all well-nourished. Their children are all civilized and discipled. And so each generation of the poor gets better, you know, and those children leave the underclass. You know, hopefully their parents can be driven out of the underclass by being discipled into, you know, not squandering their money on despair, escapism, but building assets. And again, their money not being squandered through, you know, who does inflation hurt the most? The poor. Because the poor do not have assets to hedge against inflation. And so their money it's stolen. Their money is stolen. They are thieved, robbed by the corporatists. So praise God. Drongo, I'll strap broomsticks to his sandals and give him a pillow to sit on, etc. Copperstar, we'll trade plenty of goods with another tribe, but the most valuable commodity we have is the word. And it's why. Why is the word important? You know, I used to like get super angry at people who would preach like, oh, it's the word, brothers. You know, but like now I realized, okay, the word of God contains his promises, his ways. And if we live according to his ways and expect his promises, then our life, it's an operating system. Our life will change. Our life will be different. Our hardware will react. And so now it's like, yeah, I realize that. You know, what is God's love language? Is to be taken at his word. You know, that's where Mary, you know, the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, you will be with child. And she's like, let it be to me like you have spoken, as into your word. And it's like, that is faith. You know, the Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he's like, hey, my servant or my daughter, I can't remember which one, my servant is sick. And Jesus is like, right, I'll come with you. And he says, no, say the word. I am a man under authority. I'm a man over authority. I say to someone, come, they come. I say to someone, go, they go. You say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, it's my guy. He takes me at my word. And that is the importance of the word for us. You know, when Deuteronomy 28 says that we are blessed, it's like, do I take that? Of like, yes, Lord, I'm blessed. Because when you take that, even if your circumstances are like Joseph or David in the desert, Joseph in jail, like all your circumstances have gone to crap. Your life is falling apart. Your family's a mess. You're in a dysgenic doom loop. You're in poverty. You're in violence, all this crap. And someone comes and says to you like, hey, man, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has saved you? Do you confess your sins and believe? And it's like, yes, you know, I am a Christian. I am a Christian now. Christ is my Lord now. I am saved from my sin now. So now the promises of God are living and active in my life. And so I will now no longer have grievance, victimhood, anger, all of this stuff. Instead, I expect God to direct my steps towards a life that honors him and blesses him and honors my people, blesses my people by humility. And fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know, because those are the three things that all of us, every man everywhere, Christian or not, in his heart, those are the three things he is working for, desiring, hoping for. He may not admit it, especially if he's a liberal Christian who's been taught that God doesn't bless you, you know. And I agree with a lot of guys who have anger toward prosperity preachers of like, oh, brothers, it's all going to be plain sailing and you're going to be blessed and you'll have a Ferrari tomorrow. It's like, no, you will be blessed and you'll be in the desert. And you may be a slave your whole life. And troubles will come. And people will persecute you. It's both and. But unfortunately, we all live here because life is hard. Life sucks for a lot of things. And then we're like, but I'm not blessed. It's like, chaps, if you can't hold on to both of these truths at the same time, you're going to have a very hard life. You know, so it's like, of course I'm going to be persecuted. Of course I'm going through crap. Of course I'm in a desert place and it looks like King Saul is crapping in my cave. And I am blessed and God will take me in. And I have everything I need in Christ Jesus. He is my reward. He is my shield. He is my protector, promoter, provider. We have to have this identity because that is the word, right? I take God at his word. So that means I don't have grievance against other people. I don't have this thing of I'm trapped in the underclass. I don't have this thing of liberal nihilism and individualism and despair. It's a very interesting place to be. Copper Star, the seat of my earthy kingdom shall be the Hoover Dam. I'm calling it now. Very nice. You know, the Hoover Dam, very, what do they call it? Anyway, whatever that architectural style is called. I've always kind of liked that Hoover Dam Empire State kind of vibe. Very cool. Alrighty, gentlemen. I've got through all my sweet notes over here. KBJ, how do you make a coffee? French press? Yes, I do. That is it's the way of choice. It's how I get my hydration. I have never been I've tried a few other methods. The Bialetti on the stovetop comes out a bit strong for me. And obviously, espresso machine's quite pricey. And also, it's just a lot of effort. Whereas I feel like the French press is just get your hydration in, boys. This is a great place to be. So praise God. So, gentlemen, it's been a great day. We'll leave it at that. Nice little rant. I think we got at least 14 points on Christian nationalism leading us to world peace. Yes, thank you. Very good. We'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. And we'll have some nice chats. Thomas Royal, welcome, fine sir. Do you have a schedule for your talks? I usually post on Twitter. And right now, just presume that there'll be 4 o'clock EST, Monday to Friday, barring exceptional circumstances, which I will post on Twitter. But 4 o'clock, Monday to Friday EST, as it was. Yeah, thanks, chaps. It's wonderful having you all on. Inshallah, praise God. Go be a patriarch. And we shall see you all tomorrow. And I will defeat the coup.